The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
So last Halloween, this story came up recently in my house. Last Halloween, we were out trick-or-treating. And somewhere along the way, I kicked a dog in the face as hard as I could. Like I punted it. Are you judging me right now? Right? Probably some of you are judging. But let me tell you a little bit about the story. Okay? So we're out trick-or-treating. There's kids all around, teenagers all around. You know, gangs of them walking from house to house. And it's a little bit chaotic. And I start to hear screaming. Like yelling and kids running. And I wasn't sure if it was, you know, kids acting up or something like that happening. But come to find out, when somebody was trick-or-treating at a specific house on our street, they opened the door was open, and a dog took off and ran outside. Now, this dog was a mean dog, scary-looking dog, part boxer, part Doberman. I mean, in my memory, it's like this gigantic mammoth pit-fighting beast that was going after these kids, right? And it was nipping at them and biting them, and kids were running and screaming, and it was not good. Like, the dog was in a bad state of mind, had gone crazy. So I'm there with my two little ones. And so I say to Heather, I was like, hey, take the kids and start walking back. There's a lady outside and she's frantic and screaming and like, oh, my dog, I'm so sorry. And she's trying to corral it, but the dog is going and the dog's like biting at people. So I always wanted to be the hero, right? That's kind of my MO. And so I'm like, okay, I'll deal with this. And so this dog, I approach it and this dog starts coming at me. And it's, you know, the hackles are raised, and it's growling, and it's snapping and snapping and snapping, and it bit at my shoes a couple of times. And, like, what are you supposed to do when a dog's angry? You can't just, like, grab it by the collar, right? And it started coming at me, and so I just wound up and punted it in the face as hard as I could. And it yelped, it subdued a little bit, and then kept attacking other kids, other people. But eventually, I talked... You know, I was like, I said to the woman, you got to call the police. Like, you can't have a dog attacking kids. It could really hurt somebody. So she went inside to call, and eventually she got a leash, and we kind of grabbed the dog and brought it inside. And anyway, I kicked the dog. The question is, are you judging me? Now, when you know the context, likely you're like, okay, that kind of makes sense why you would do that. But in some form or another, we all judge people on what they do. Right? That's inevitable. It's human nature. Like, I know that today in our culture, the most well-known verse of the Bible is not, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, John 3:16, where I think 20, 30 years ago, that was the most well-known verse. Now, the most well-known verse or part of the Bible is, do not judge. Right? You hear people reference that all the time, no matter what comes up. But at some point, the reality is we all offer moral judgments on the actions of other people. Right? Like, if you're walking down the street with your little puppy in tow, and somebody comes up for no reason and punts your dog, you're going to say to them, hey, what are you doing? Stop that. Don't do that. And the person then looks at you, and imagine if they said, well, hey, you can't judge me. And you're like, you're right. Kick away. Right? Just keep booting and booting. This poor little dog's just getting it, right? At some point or another, we all offer judgment calls on other people's actions and what they're doing. The question, though, for those of us who call ourselves followers of Christ, is how do we know when we're offering a judgment call on something, being discerning, being wise, speaking the truth, and how do we know when we've slipped into that judgmental, negative type behavior? It's not as simple as simply saying, oh, you can't judge. Right? So if you see a friend who's making decisions that are ruining their lives, you know, don't say anything. It's not like as a parent, when you see your children making horrible decisions, I say, hey, you can't judge them, so don't say anything. There's nuance here, right? And we live in a society that likes to simplify things with that well-known but often simplified Bible verse. Don't judge. So how are we as Christ's followers supposed to navigate through this tension of being loving, of being compassionate, of being welcoming, while also speaking the truth? So today we're going to deal with this topic of judging and look at what the book of James has to say about it. From there, we're going to look at two verses in the book of James. We're going to kind of hop around the Bible a little bit to look at this concept of judging. Because I would be willing to bet that if you spoke to people in our communities who would say they have no interest in church, one of the most significant reasons that they would offer would be that they feel like Christians are judgmental. And sometimes those who bear the name of Christ or those who claim to be Christians have done just that. They've been judgmental. They've been harsh. They've been critical. So how are we going to navigate this issue? Okay, James is going to get us started, and then we're going to jump around a little bit. Today we're dealing with this topic of judgment and how we can be wise, discerning, and honor Christ as we walk through our life. So grab your Bibles and open them up to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James is about 93.5% of the way through the Bible. James chapter 4, and we've been walking through the book of James for a while now. If you miss any sermons, you can always catch up via our podcasts. And we're going to see this theme. James is a book where themes just keep coming up and up and up. There's a number of issues that he's particularly passionate about, and he brings them up like time and time again. He keeps cycling back to these same things. And today, he's dealing with exactly that, this issue of judgment, of evaluating other people, of disrespecting people or a certain kind of person. So here we are, James 4, and we're going to read verses 11 and 12. I'm going to begin in 11. Here's what God's word says. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? This is God's word for us today. Okay, let's just walk through this text here, okay? Notice the first thing. Who is James talking to? There's parts of the book of James where it seems like he's talking to those who are not followers of Christ. Right? We just came through a section of that. Here, he's back talking to Christians because he calls them brothers and sisters. Right? That when a person places their faith and their trust in Jesus, when they recognize that he is king, that he is Lord, that he is Savior, and submit to him, they are born again. They are born into the family of God. They are welcomed. They are adopted into God's family. Then they become brothers and sisters. So as brothers and sisters, he's speaking here to specifically those in the church who call themselves Christians. And if you're here today and that's you, then he's talking to you. He says this, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against, now speaks against and slander in Greek are the same. Anybody who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them. And this theme of judge is going to continue on through our two verses. And that's really the heart of it. But anybody who judges a brother or a sister speaks against the law and judges it. So he says, first of all, right off the hop, he returns to this theme about the tongue. So the first thing he says is, he's talking to Christians here, those who call themselves Christians, those who are in the church, and he says, do not speak against gossip, slander. And we know from what the Bible teaches, the New Testament teaches, that it's not as simple as just showing up to church and acting however we want, but God says, no, even our words are to be subject to him. That the words that we use are called to communicate and to represent the God that we serve. If any of you have been around the Christian scene for a while, more than likely you've encountered situations where those who bear the name of Christ use their words to destroy the bride of Christ. I had a situation in a church once. It was really complex, and I kind of got thrown under the bus, and it was what it was. And I would say that up until I had to left the church, and 3 years later, I was still hearing my name brought up in a negative way. And it really hurt like my heart. And that was an incredible journey in finding my identity, not in being vindicated or being proved right, but finding my identity and my rest in Christ. Right? I was just able to say, hey, it's okay. Right? I don't have to worry about that. I don't have to give that my emotional headspace. I can just trust God and rest in Him. But if you've been around the Christian scene, this is a temptation that's especially difficult, because the reality is, with something like gossip, it's very hard sometimes to know if you've actually committed it or if you're very close to it. Right? Like, we know we're not supposed to hit each other Sunday mornings. Right? It's pretty black and white. Right? So if we see somebody getting slapped in the back row, we're going to address it. Right? We're going to step in and fix it. But what about something like gossip? Speaking against, throwing others under the bus. Right? Our words are exceptionally important. And James comes back to this theme over and over and over. Now, this is interesting. He says, anybody who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. Now, it's a little bit confusing, and it's a little bit confusing in Greek as well. And what it seems to be saying and seems to be indicating is that when we gossip, slander, and specifically when we play the role of judge and judge others, what we're saying is that we are somehow apart from the law, the truth of God's word. We are somehow above the law and the truth of God's word, because we're rendering judgment and interpretation based on it. So we judge the law in the sense that we're removing ourselves from underneath of it and trying to stand over top of that. And we can't do that. Why? Because look at what the passage says. When you judge the law, you're not actually even keeping it. Right? If Jesus' command and His law for us under the new covenant is to love God with everything and love our neighbors as we love ourselves, how are we possibly keeping the law when we're judging and gossiping? You can't. That's why our words are so important. And He goes on to say this. There is one lawgiver and judge. There is only one who is fit to stand above the law and to render judgments. And that's God. There is one lawgiver and judge, and it's God. Now, how many of you have heard the expression, hey, only God can judge me? Right? Yeah, it's a very common expression. Here's the problem, though, with that view, or that little slogan. Yes, it's true. Only God can judge you, and He will, and that's what you need to be worried about. Right? Like, big deal if you judge me and you say something harsh or mean and you hurt my feelings a little bit. Okay, I can deal with that. Man, there is one lawgiver and judge, and it's God. God will judge us. And the Old Testament is clear on this. Right? Here's a couple of passages that talk about, a couple of verses that talk about God as judge. From Psalm 7, God is a just judge. I mean, praise God for that. And God is angry with the wicked every day. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and He shall administer judgments for the people in uprightness. He is a good judge. He is a just judge. Let the heavens declare His righteousness, for God Himself is a judge. For the Lord is our judge, and the Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our King, and He will save us. It's from the book of Isaiah. God is the judge. In the New Testament, we see that specifically judgment has been passed to Christ. So Christ, Jesus, our Lord, now holds the keys to judgment. Look at the passages that I put up, just a couple quickly, and this is repeated time and time again. Go ahead, Micah, to the next slide. This is speaking about Jesus in Acts chapter 10, appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. And Jesus himself speaking these words from John. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. So here's the reality, and this is both terrific news and terrifying news. This is good news and this is bad news. God will judge. Why is that good news? You know, there's a lot of evil. There's a lot of oppression. There's a lot of abuse, exploitation, and racism. Even today, I mean, there is genocide happening. Wickedness and evil. If there is no ultimate judge, then these people are getting away with it. If there is no ultimate judge, if there's no ultimate law, then it's really just survival of the fittest, right? The strongest consume the weak, and stronger nations consume weaker nations, and stronger warlords consume weaker villages. It's just the cycle of life. But we know that that's wrong. We know that that's evil, and we long for justice. We long for God to come and to fix it. Even if you are a committed atheist, materialist, and you believe that there is nothing beyond this world, the here and now, you long for justice, for what is right, for evil to be done away with. The question is, where do you get that view, apart from the reality of an outside judge? The good news is that evil and wickedness and exploitation is not going to continue forever. That God is the judge, and that Jesus will return as judge. There's a Croatian theologian named Miroslav Volf, and he grew up in the Balkans and experienced in his early years tremendous evil through some of the war crimes that were committed in the region. And he was asked once if the beliefs that Christians have of a God of judgment leads Christians to then be violent people. And his response was, no, it's the exact opposite. He says, I have experienced evil and war crimes. And the only reason that I can say I can let it go or I can fail to take up my own sword and deal with the evil and the oppression is because I know that God will come and render judgment. But if there's no ultimate judge, then man, go give that person what they deserve, right? If there's no ultimate judge going to hold that person accountable, then take vengeance into your own hands. Now see, Christians believe in a God of justice, and this is why Christians can say, they can turn the other cheek. That's why Christians can love our enemies. It's because judgment and justice isn't up to us. There is one lawgiver and judge, and that is good news. But it's also bad news. Why is it bad news? Because we will all stand before the judge. That's terrifying. I've heard it said that if there's no ultimate judge, then what hope is there for the world? But if there is an ultimate judge, then what hope is there for you? Right? You and I will stand before God as our judge, and the Bible is clear, our only hope in that moment, our only prayer, our only claim to being declared innocent is Jesus and his death and his resurrection on our behalf. That we are holding on to that and trusting in that. That if somehow you think that you're going to show up in God's eternal courtroom someday and marshal out all of your good works and say, hey God, check this out. I volunteered here. I gave money here. I showed up to church here. Aren't you impressed, God? He's going to say, you're still guilty. You're still dead in your sins. And depart from me. There is one lawgiver and judge. One who has the power to save and to destroy. God is the eternal judge. And this is both good news for the world, where we can fail to take vengeance into our own hands and trust Him. But it's also a warning to be prepared to stand before that judge. Now the passage goes on in James. He says, there is one lawgiver and judge, one who has the power to save and destroy. Therefore, who are you to judge your neighbor? Right? Like, there is one judge, and God doesn't outsource His job as judge to you and I. There's one judge. There's one lawgiver. So who are you to judge your neighbor? Who are you to look down, to mock, to gossip, to slander, to rebuke others with coldness and harshness of heart? Now, we know this is a fundamental kind of Christian calling or Christian virtue, is not being judgmental, right? But I want to circle back to what I talked about in the beginning, because it is complex, right? Does this mean then that you can never offer somebody a word of rebuke or encouragement, right? Let's walk through this a little bit, okay? We're going to jump around. I'm going to look at a few different passages, and I'm going to put them up on the screen. So you don't have to be flicking through the pages too often. But this is a complex issue, and it's an issue that we as Christians in 2019 need to be comfortable with navigating. So let me give you a couple of parameters if we're exercising judgment. Here's the first one. Be careful not to judge those who are outside of the church. Right? Paul says this in 1 Corinthians, there on the screen. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who, what? Bears the name of brother. If he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are called to judge? God judges those outside. So purge the evil person from among you. Now there's lots happening here. Let me just explain a few things. What Paul is dealing with is sin in a church that is being ignored or minimized. Significant sin, and you can read about that in the book of 1 Corinthians. And what he's saying is that if somebody is claiming the name of Christ, claims to be a follower of Christ, and they are continuing in their sin, at some point you need to remove yourself of relationship from them because they are bringing shame and dishonor to the name of Christ. Right? We've done that before in church discipline. You don't do it lightly. It's heavy. It's weighty. But if somebody is going to go around and bring shame and dishonor to the name by which we have been rescued and saved, then something has to happen. Now, we're not talking about if you have a struggle in one of these areas, right? We're talking about somebody who claims to be a Christian and who consistently and without repentance continues on in this behavior. Then he goes on to say, I'm not talking about those inside the church, those outside the church. So as we exercise judgment, and this is especially where conservative Christians, our camp, evangelical Christians, fall kind of off the wagon a little bit, where we go wrong a little bit. Be careful not to judge those outside of the church. So let me boil it down to this. Don't expect those who don't know Christ to act like Christ. Right? If you're here and you're a Christian, you already know how hard it is, even with the Spirit of God living in you, to obey Christ in all things. So if you have an unsaved friend or family member, a neighbor, a coworker, the last thing in the world that they need is for you to express your position ever so clearly to them. To force your viewpoint on them in a way that's void of relationship. You know, there's a number of issues where this crops up in our culture today, and I think one of the things I would say on this point is that Even if an individual is engaged in activities or behaviors that you find repulsive, please understand that they are on the path to hell not because of any of those particulars, but because of the fact that they don't know Jesus. So don't just go around swatting at the symptoms, right? Go after the heart as you're sharing the gospel with them. We have no job in judging those who don't know Christ, of being harsh and condescending and judgmental to those who don't know Christ. Now, obviously, when we're sharing the gospel, if somebody asks us, what does the Bible teach on this particular issue? Right? It involves, in some sense, a moral judgment. We're all sinners before God. Our only hope is Christ. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. Our only hope is Christ. And when we share that, in some sense, we are judging or we're offering a moral judgment, but our attitude and our posture can never be one of being judgmental or harsh or critical. You can love people without insisting that they know where you stand on every particular issue and just how far they fail to measure up to your own standards. Now, I recognize that this is complex. Okay? This is a very complex and tricky issue because if somebody asks you a particular question about their lifestyle, about their decisions, about their habits, you know, that's a conversation that you need to have and you need to be led by the Spirit. And you need to do that prayerfully. But the bottom line takeaway of this particular warning is to just be careful that we're not sitting here constantly judging those outside, because God will handle that. God will take care of that. Now, here's the second thing. Be careful in your judgments as we're interacting with other people, as we're maybe seeking to encourage somebody. Maybe we have somebody in our life who is making a bad decision and we want to go and approach them about it, but we're not sure if we're doing it like in a judgmental way, if we're doing it in the right way. Here's another warning. Be careful of a hypocritical attitude. The most famous passage in the Bible, I think, likely now, is "Do not judge." Here's where it comes from. Matthew 7, 1-5. This is Jesus' words. "Judge not that ye be not judged." That's the known part. But there's a little bit more happening here in the context, isn't there? Look at what Jesus says. "For with the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged. And the measure that you use, it will be measured to you." Meaning, if you've been a recipient of God's incredible grace, then offer grace to other people. If you are harsh and critical and judgmental to those around you, have you actually experienced the love and the compassion and the mercy of Jesus? "Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take that speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye?" Now look at verse 5. "You," what? "Hypocrite. First, take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." There's nothing actually wrong about mentioning to your brother or your sister that you have a speck in your eye. Right? Jesus says right here, fix the issue, and then you can address, you know, the problem with your brother's eye. But what he does say is that we have to be careful of having a hypocritical attitude. One of the things that, even in our own teaching or my own preaching here, right, is the Bible's our authority. And so sometimes the Bible slaps us upside the face, right? And sometimes the Bible says, this is sin. And one of the reasons that I'm very comfortable confessing or sharing my own struggles, my own sin, my own limitations, right, is not because I'm just a sadist and I have a really low self-esteem or something like that. It's because the reality is we're all on a journey. We're not who we should be. And the last thing that I want is for somebody here to just hear this angry and judgmental preacher up here going on and on about all the evils of sin and all the finger wagging. No, I don't want to be a hypocrite and pretend like God's word has something for you, but, you know, I'm a pastor. So I've kind of I figured it out, right? I already passed the test. Now I'm helping you. Right? That's not how it goes. So as we approach people who are struggling, as we seek to navigate the line between being judgmental and responding to somebody who is falling or who is failing, be careful of having a hypocritical attitude. And this comes out especially in the tone or the posture. There's an old saying that I think captures this well. Therefore, but for the grace of God, what? Go I. It's recognizing that, man, without God's grace, we'd all be just a giant heaping mess. So when you encounter somebody who is a giant heaping mess, they don't need your judgment. They don't need your criticism. They don't need your nagging. They need your love. They need your encouragement. They need you to walk alongside of them. And you cannot do that if you are trying to pretend like you have it all figured out. There's a humility in this confrontation if we're going to do it. So don't judge those outside the church. Don't judge like a hypocrite. Here's another important one. Be careful of attributing motive. On a practical level, this is largely the crux of the matter. Have you ever noticed, and psychologists have demonstrated this with numerous studies, that this is a reality. If I do something that you don't like, typically what our brains do is we twist that in a negative fashion. Where there's lacking information, we supply it with negative information. When we're excusing our own behavior, it's very easy to justify and to fill in with, well, here's why I didn't respond to that email. Here's why I was rude. Here's why I was, you know, a little bit sharp. It's been a hard day. When we attribute motives where we don't know what the motives actually are, we're running the risk of doing what only God can do. There is one lawgiver and judge, and look what it says here in 1 Corinthians. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. You and I don't know what is going on in somebody else's heart. So when we attribute motive, and you see this particularly in any interpersonal relationship that's especially close, right? This is a juvenile way of interacting with your spouse. This is even a juvenile way of interacting with your children if there's conflict. Is you attribute motives to that person that you have no idea about. You're assuming the worst about a situation rather than assuming the best. Rather than offering grace, you're offering judgment. And where there's a lack of information, you're filling that gap with negativity rather than just allowing a little bit of tension. In interpersonal relationships, this comes out so many different ways. If you have to confront somebody about a particular sin, which we're going to get to here in just a moment, you need to be wise in how you approach it, wise in the words that you use. You don't go to your friend, to your spouse, to whoever and say, listen, something's been heavy on my heart. Could we pray together? And you pray together and you say, I just wanted to share with you this question I have. Why are you a huge jerk? Right? There's a who's never happy, who's always this, who's always that. And you start using all this extreme language, attributing motive. Instead of saying, hey, can we talk about something? And then you pray together and say, hey, when you do this kind of behavior, when you respond like that, here's how it makes me feel. Right? I don't know why you're doing it. Can we talk through this a little bit? Right? There's a maturity that comes with this. And so as we're confronting, as we're dealing with sin, as we are rebuking brothers and sisters who are erring, be careful not to attribute motive when we don't know. We don't know what's going on in somebody else's heart. Right? We don't know what somebody else overcame to get where they are, their background. their upbringing. So just be very careful with attributing motive when there's conflict or when you're stepping into a situation. Here's the final one I want to just touch on. Be careful not to be a coward. Right, now we're coming back to where I started in the intro. We are not to be judgmental people, period. That does not mean that we are called to take sin lightly or to fail to address it. At some point, if you are a follower of Christ, part of your role is to help others pursue Christ well. My wife does this for me all the time. I do it with her all the time. Why? We don't want to avoid conflict. We don't want to sweep conflict under the rug. We want to grow and mature. One of our sayings early on in marriage is, and I use this all the time in premarital counseling, I don't want to fight about the same issues 10 years from now. Right? So let's work through it. Right? Let's talk through the issues. Let's get to the heart of the matter. Let's not be cowardly and avoid conflict at all costs and fail to deal with the issue. And it's the same in our interpersonal relationships as we seek to push one another towards Christ. Here's what Jesus says, and there's a number of verses that I could have gone to, but for the sake of time, I'll just give you this. If your brother sins against you or your sister, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens, you have gained your brother. In a Christian community, we have to be secure enough in Christ, secure enough in the reality that none of us have arrived, that none of us are perfect, that we are in fact sinners. And we just have to own that. So when you come to me and say, hey, Devin, you disappointed me in this area, my first posture can't be defensiveness. This is what it means to be in a family together. This is what it means to be part of a Christian community. Now imagine, let me just take this home here. Imagine if this was true of our church. Imagine if we were the type of community, the type of church that had radically open front doors. And that no matter who came in, they would find love here. Right? And I'm proud of where we are, and I think we're well on that journey. Imagine Summerside being a place where those who don't find love elsewhere, where those who have maybe even been rejected or burned by churches, those who are messy and don't have it all figured out, are welcomed, are embraced, and are loved without any judgment. Man, that's the kind of church I want to be a part of. That's the kind of church that God is calling you, if you call Summerside home, to build. Now imagine at the same time that we were a community that took following Jesus very seriously. Which meant that when we saw a brother or a sister that we have a relationship with making unwise or God dishonoring decisions, that we would confront them with love. That we would be mature in dealing with conflict. That we would tackle issues head on. And that's the kind of church I want to be a part of. If we just show up here and pretend everything's perfect, that we all have it figured out, if we just avoid conflict, if you just leave the church if there's conflict instead of walking through it, you're never going to experience this maturity and this depth that God wants to give you. If you call Summerside home, you have a job in making this place be a welcoming and non-judgmental place, while also helping one another, spurring one another on towards love and good works. This is a complex issue, and I've just kind of scratched the surface. But maybe you're here and you have been judgmental. There's a group of people. There's a specific person that you have been harsh and critical towards. You need to repent of that. And maybe you're here and you have some interpersonal relationships that you have just been avoiding dealing with the sin in because you just want to maintain the peace. And you got to repent of that. You got to have some courage. And you have to love that other person enough to not just leave them where they are, but to help them grow in a loving and gentle way. There's so much more that I could say on this. If you want to talk through anything, you're more than welcome to come and talk to me after the service. This is the kind of church I want to be a part of. And this is the kind of church that we're well on the way to becoming. Let me pray for us. God, I confess even in my own heart times that I judge or think harshly or critically of people or maybe show preferential treatment to certain people. I ask that you would help me to do what Christ did, to look at people and have compassion for them, no matter where they are. And I pray that you would make that true of all of us who call Summerside home, all of us who bear the name of Christ. And for those who are here today who don't know you, Jesus, I pray that the prospect and the reality of standing before you as judge would terrify them, and that they wouldn't rest until they have confidence that they will be welcomed and loved by you. Jesus, you are the only one fit to be judge. You are the one lawgiver and judge. You are righteous, you are holy, and you are perfect in all of your ways. Seal that truth to our heart, I pray. For we ask this all in the name of the one who redeemed us.